Our next speaker brought us a word last night about weirdness and about living a biblical life. I don't know about you guys, but that really blessed me. I've never heard a pastor bring a word about weirdness before, but it touched me and it blessed me. And before I pray a blessing over him, I just want to remind you guys that Pastor Allen has written a few books, and he's brought a few of them with him. And if you guys enjoyed his teaching and enjoyed his preaching, I would encourage you to look into his books and his messages and his teachings, because I bet they're really good. Just saying. So Pastor Allen, I want to pray a blessing over you. God, I thank you for Pastor Allen and for the stewardship that you've given him, God, that I thank you for what he is carrying, that he is an obedient vessel for your word, God. I thank you that he continues to be faithful in what you've given him, the big and the small, God. And I pray a blessing over this next season in his life as he continues to do your work and to go into a new season, God. I pray a blessing over him and his family and his ministry, God. And I pray that you would continue to use him in a mighty way, God, in the big and the small, whether he's at home, whether he's at work, God, that you would continue to flow through him, God, and that he would overflow onto those that he teaches, God. I thank you for the anointing that you have placed on his life, God, the anointing to speak into leaders, to speak into a generation that will rise up and take the place of those in leadership now, God. I thank you that he's training us up to be used in your kingdom, God. And I pray with expectancy for the word that he's about to bring us, God, that it would be in due season and that we would receive it with open hearts and open minds. And it's in your name that we pray, God. Amen.
Hey, as soon as they started announcing me, like 50 people left the room. makes me insecure a little bit. You guys doing all right this morning? It's been really good. I think I have a word for my friend Carla. Is that all right? Would you mind standing? I feel like that there is a season shift that's just around the corner for you. And here's the sense I had. I haven't really talked to you in like 20 years, other than just saying hi. But here's my sense. I think that there are some big promises that God made you a long time ago. And they've been delayed enough that it started occurring to you sometime back that, well, maybe that wasn't really God. And the Lord wants to tell you, oh, yes, it was. And that God is a God who watches over his word to perform it. And in the areas where you've stopped dreaming and stopped hoping in order to protect yourself from the disappointment of waiting, God has said, you don't need to protect yourself from that, because nothing that he's promised you, it has been set aside. And the season ahead is a season where God is going to reawaken dreams and reawaken calling, and you're going to begin to step into destiny that's just been long delayed. And the Lord wants to tell you, you've been a good wife and you've been a good mom, but there's a season ahead where you're going to step into your destiny in the body of Christ and an impact that goes beyond the household. You've been faithful at home, and that's the most important thing. But there's just some really cool stuff that God's put in your heart that you haven't got to do yet. You're going to get to do it. Can I pray for you? Lord, thanks for Carla. Thanks for the amazing person that she is. And for the big stuff that you've buried deep in her heart. And I pray that you'd begin to stir it up, that you begin to awaken things that have been sleeping, and that you would bring her into a time of renewal, revival, and the reawakening of dreams and calling and destiny in her life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to start with an exercise, and so I'm going to need everyone in a moment to move. Let me tell you what you're going to do before you do it, because it'll be a little chaotic once we get going. I'm going to need everybody to find a partner. Not yet. That partner needs to be somebody that you don't know real well. So not somebody that you came with, and it needs to be somebody of the same gender as you. That's pretty important too. So once you find that person, you need to listen. Wait. You guys are already trying to find a partner. I've not finished giving my instructions yet. Once you find that partner, you need to turn your chairs a little bit so that you're able to face each other. So we're going to kind of make a mess of the room real quick. So ready, set, go. Find a partner. Everybody find a partner. Somebody you don't know real well. Total stranger will be best. Same gender. Turn the chairs, face toward each other a little bit. Just move those chairs. Or you don't have to move the chairs. You could just kind of turn and face each other. That's fine. Who doesn't have a partner yet? If you don't have a partner, you need to have a hand up in the air. Okay, we've got one lady here. We got another. Okay, match up. Match up. Everybody with a partner. Everybody with a partner. Nobody's exempt. Everybody find a partner, same gender. Turn and face each other. Who needs a partner? Okay, we've got our lovely redheaded video operator in the back who needs a partner. Her friends have been kind enough to point that out. She looks thrilled that they did. All right, let me get my stopwatch going here. Here's what we're going to do. Don't be nervous. This is only going to be amazingly uncomfortable. Okay, here's what we're going to do. In a moment, I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, go and press start. And what I want is 2 minutes, uninterrupted eye contact, no words. It's not, now listen, it's not a staring contest. You're allowed to blink. But I want uninterrupted eye contact, no words, 2 minutes. Are you ready? You ready for no words? Now, if I say start and there's still all this noise, we're just going to have to start again. Ready, set, go. And stop. Wow. Could feel the tension in the room. Okay, now be honest. Be honest. How many of you would say that was pretty uncomfortable? Raise your hand. Yeah. Okay, now let me, don't move, stay with your partner, but let me explain to you what that discomfort is called. It's called self-consciousness. Though you were looking at them, what you were mostly aware of was yourself. You were aware of what it was like to be you being looked at by them, and you were aware of what it was like to be you looking at them. What you weren't aware of was them. You were aware of you. Most of us live our lives self-conscious. You know, even when we're worshiping, what we're mostly aware of is what it's like to be us worshiping. We're not actually aware of the Lord. When we interact, when we minister, what we're mostly aware of is what it's like to be us doing whatever it is we're doing rather than being aware of the other. And so we're going to do that same exercise again, but we're going to do it different this time. This time I want you to actually not just put your eyeballs on them. I want you to shift your attention toward them, away from self and onto them. I want you to see their value. I want you to see their strength. I want you to see their destiny. I want you to see their worth. I want you to see who, I want you to look for Jesus in their eyeballs. All right? You're going to, and I want you, here's what we're learning. We're learning, what does it feel like to shift my attention away from me? Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. What do you have to do if you want to really find your life? You have to be able to lose your life. There is something about self-consciousness that actually limits our ability to release kingdom. We've got to learn to live life with our attention away from self and onto others, right? So we're going to do this one more time, and it'll be a little bit different for you because we're going to eliminate self-consciousness, which is that uncomfortableness, by just not being self-conscious. Let's be conscious of the other person. Ready, set, go. And stop. Now, just before you have a discussion, which I'll give you a chance to do here in a second, how many of you would say that was less awkward the second time? Isn't that amazing? Still maybe a little bit because we're growing in this. But what about this? Stay with me. You guys want to talk. Stay with me. How many would say that didn't seem as long as the first time? Yeah, if it didn't seem as long as the first time, raise your hands. It was actually a minute longer. I lied to you and went 3 whole minutes. At that point where I said it was is a minute, it was actually the full 2. Yeah. So think about this. Time is relative. Time is relative to how self-conscious you are. Think about what your days are normally like. Do you feel like days just, you know, your work day, your school day, whatever it is, just drags on and on and on and on? And when it's because you're so self-conscious. Time actually goes faster when you turn your attention away from self onto other people. It's just the way to live. And I want you to remember what that shift felt like, because we're going to do it again between you and the Father at the end of this session. Okay? Just so remember what that shift felt like to turn the attention away from self onto another. Now take just a minute. I had you look for value, look for identity, look for Jesus in that person's eyes. I want you to put some words to what you saw. Just take a few minutes and share back and forth with that person. This is called prophecy, by the way. You ever hear of the fear that some people have about public speaking? How many of you are afraid of public speaking? Yeah. You know what that fear really is? It's just self-consciousness. I'm afraid that I'm going to stand up in front of all these people and I'm going to be totally aware of what it's like for them to all be looking at me. And what if I fail? And what if I don't do good? And what if I forget what to say? And that's just self-consciousness. Right? And that actually gets in the way of so much ministry. It gets in the way of so much kingdom, and it gets away in the, it gets in the way of so much intimacy. The intimacy that God wants to have with us, the intimacy that God wants us to learn to cultivate in the relationships of our life. And so just learning that shift, I want you to remember what that shift feels like. All right. There's a slideshow I want to take you guys through. It's pretty detailed. I'm going to move through it as quickly as we can just to get to the point. But I think that what I love to do as a teacher is I love to challenge the way that you think. I love to help you think differently. The Bible word for that is repentance. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That doesn't mean quit doing all that bad stuff. That's not what repent means. The word metanoeo in the Greek has to do with a overarching change in the way that you think. Like, here's an example of repentance. I have a son named Teddy. He's 11 years old. He's amazing. He's so talented. He is so fun. And girls are not on his radar yet at all. Not at all. I mean, he likes his mama. He likes his sisters. And outside of that, he would just much prefer to hang out with boys because they know how to play right. They're interested in the right kinds of things. Girls, he's just like, no interest. It's like, what are they for? You know, there's boring, right? But there's coming a day, hopefully a few years out yet, where suddenly there will be a shift. A change will happen in him, and he will see, I picture some, you know, lovely little teenage girl that just as cute as can be, and he will see her, and he'll feel kind of funny. And he'll think, huh, I've never noticed that before. And there will be an overarching shift in the way he perceives reality. And once that shift happens, he'll never, ever be able to see the same way again. He will have repented. That's what repentance is. It's a change in the way you think. It's like if you grew up in a tiny little valley surrounded by mountains and it's all you've ever known, you've got this small little world that you've lived in for years or even decades, and one day you set out and you climb one of the mountain peaks, and the first time you crest the top of one of the mountain peaks and a whole vista opens up before you, and suddenly your world goes from being very small to quite a bit bigger. And once it gets bigger, it can never be small again. That's called repentance. So Jesus says, hey, because the kingdom of heaven is right here at hand, here's the proper response to that. The whole way we see reality ought to shift. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So part of what I want to do this morning is I want to shove a little bit on maybe some of the ways that you perceive reality and invite you, give you an opportunity to think differently. All right? So I begin with this slide here that we can only see part of. You'll have to trust me. On the bottom, it says earth, earthly reality. Trust me? Okay. So this is really the totality of reality that includes you. At the top, you have heavenly reality. That's the invisible realm. That's the realm where God exists, where angels exist, where the demonic realm has influence. This is the invisible reality. Most people, when I use the word heaven, and if I said, where is heaven, where would they point? Up, right? But is that really where heaven is? It's really not, is it? Because we live on a round planet that is spinning on its axis as it orbits the sun in a solar system that's part of a swirling galaxy. How often is this direction really even this direction? Not very often. Maybe only right now. Where is heaven? The writer of Hebrews says that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and it's speaking of those who have already gone to heaven. And where are they? Surrounding us. Wow. That's just Bible. You know, where does Jesus say that you are, Paul, I should say? Where does Paul say you are, according to Ephesians 2? You're seated right now where? In heavenly places. In Ephesians 6, he says, where are you doing battle right now? In heavenly places. See, this realm is a realm that we're engaged with right now. We're not waiting to die to go there. We are engaged in this heavenly, this invisible reality right now. Now, we're also, and this is the bottom part that you can't see. It's funny that the part that's the invisible part we can see in the, yeah, it's just ironic. But the visible part, except for on the slide, the visible part of reality is earthly reality. And we're also located very firmly, very concretely in earthly reality. Have you noticed that? Like, this is my friend Alicia, right? She's real. I can touch her. She's physical. She's earthly. And then we live in the middle of both of those realities, right? And God has designed you in a very specific way so that you can be engaged in both of those realities. He's made you body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. So let's do this. Let's go to the next slide. And I want to introduce my friend Harry. Everybody say, hi, Harry.
Hi, Harry.
He doesn't look very hairy, but he is. His name is Harry. And Harry is a two-dimensional person. He's two-dimensional. That means he has length and he has width, but he doesn't have breadth. If I went up here and just pointed at him, he exists this way and he exists this way, but he doesn't exist this way. He doesn't have breadth. So the question is, can Harry see us? Now, you have to use your imagination and pretend that Harry's alive, because I don't know if you notice this, he's actually only a stick figure. But if we used our imaginations and assumed that Harry, the stick figure, is alive and can see and interact, the question is, can he see us? No. But why can't Harry see us? See, he can't see us, not because he can't see, but because we live in a three-dimensional world. See, like him, we have length and width, but we also have breadth. And so we exist in a reality that he cannot perceive. We are invisible to him, right? Not because we're less real than him, but because, in fact, we're more real. Some of you, you're starting to connect the dots. I'm trying not to connect them for you. I'm trying to just put them out there and see what happens inside your brain. See, we're here, and we are invisible to him. And the reason we're invisible to him is because we're more real than he is. We have more substance than he has. His reality doesn't include this world of breadth that we live in. I can get really close to him. And he may get goosebumps, but he has no idea why. Right? If I was the Holy Spirit, which I'm not, Am I in him or on him now? In, on? Yes. You see, let me help you connect the dots if you haven't made them yet. We live in a three-dimensional realm, and this is what we can perceive with our natural eyes. And yet there is an invisible realm that's invisible to us, because, not because it's less real, not because it's less concrete, but because, in fact, it is more real and more concrete. We only can perceive with our natural eyes length and width and breadth, and yet there remains another realm that is bigger and greater and even more concrete that we can't even imagine. See, if you tried to describe to Harry three-dimensional creatures, it would be like trying to describe a sphere to a circle. I can't even picture that, because their perception of reality doesn't include breadth. In the same way, our perception of reality doesn't include whatever dimensional reality is part of what to us is the invisible realm. But it is invisible to us because of our limitation, not because of its lack of concreteness. Angels are more concrete than us. They're not limited to just length and width and breadth. They have that and more. The spiritual realm, the heavenly realm, is present with us every bit as much as we're present to Harry, and is that much more, has that much more depth than what we perceive on a day-to-day basis. It's real, it's present to us. And that realm includes what Jesus called the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says that the reality that kingdom is present with us, that it's at hand and that we have access to it, ought to completely revolutionize the way that we see reality. Let's go to the next slide. So, there's this verse in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, that invisible realm. Why? Because they're folly to him. Let's put that another way. They seem foolish. Imagine a two-dimensional world where you have circles and triangles and squares, and that's all they've ever known. And you try to speak to them about this world where there are spheres and cubes and pyramids, and they're like, that's stupid. How foolish. Never experienced anything like that. Read it again. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Let's go to the next slide. So let's talk for a minute about how God designed you. You are, as a human, a body, a soul, and a spirit. Let's do the next slide. Your soul includes your mind and your emotions and your will, your ability to think things, your ability to feel things, your ability to prefer things or choose things. That's your soul. Next slide. Now, your soul is a processing and response center. See, you don't just feel things, you feel things in response. You don't just think things, you think things in a way that interacts. And so your soul is a processing response center, and it's able to interact with earthly reality because you have a body and your body has five senses. You ever see something beautiful and you're just moved? Right? God designed you that way, where your body has the capacity to interact with earthly reality through the five senses to perceive earthly reality, and your soul is a processing and response center. You're able to think things about what you perceive. You're able to feel things about what you perceive. You're able to prefer things and choose things about what you receive. And so God has made you with the capacity to interact with earthly reality. It's actually handy since you live on planet Earth. Next slide. But your soul is also a processing and response center that's designed to interact with heavenly reality. See, through, and I can make this more complicated, but I just boiled it down. Through this process of revelation and faith, God revealing himself and heavenly reality to us, and us responding with faith and with the obedience of faith, we're able to interact with heavenly reality. And as we interact with heavenly reality, we can feel things about that. You're ever in worship and God's just present. You can't really see with your natural eyes, but you know stuff is happening in the room, in the invisible, and you just feel things about that. Or thoughts come to mind that you've never thought of before. Or desire is awakened in you. See, your soul is a processing and response center. Your mind, your emotions, and your will are designed to take in heavenly reality and think things about it and feel things about it and prefer things about it and choose things about it. This is God's design for your life. Next slide. So your heart, the Bible talks about your heart, right? And we all know that your heart is a muscle that goes and pumps blood through your body, right? That's physically, literally what a heart is. But when the Bible speaks about your heart, it's speaking more to the center of your being, of your personhood. And I believe that the best way to understand your heart is it's comprised of a combination of your spirit and your soul. Right? There's sometimes when the Bible speaks about the heart, it's clearly talking about the spirit. Other times it's clearly talking about the soul. More often than not, it seems to see those things as overlapped and interrelated realities. And so there are two kinds of hearts. You have a hard heart and you have a soft heart. And a hard heart is a soul that's not connected through the spirit to it's not receiving from and interacting with heavenly reality. That's a hard heart. You ever have a hard heart? You're totally aware of your earthly surroundings, your earthly circumstances, your earthly problems, but you have no real awareness or interaction with heavenly reality at all. Your heart is hard. God is speaking, but you don't hear his voice. God is moving, but you can't perceive what he's up to. It feels to you like he's far away and not talking at all. I guess I'll just handle it on my own. That's a hard heart. But a soft heart is a heart where your soul and your spirit are engaged with heavenly reality, where you're receiving revelation from heaven and you're thinking things about that, feeling things about that, choosing, preferring things. You're interacting with heavenly reality. That's a soft heart. Let's look at the next slide. So heaven and earth are equally real. But heavenly reality is superior to earthly reality. Why? Because heavenly reality is the origin and the sustainer of earthly reality. Did you realize there didn't used to be earthly reality, and God spoke it into existence? There's no such thing as natural. See, if you had nothing, and then God spoke it, and now there's something, and we call that earthly, that's not natural. It's not natural to have nothing and have something come as a result of speaking. That's not natural. That's supernatural. There is no such thing as natural. There's just supernatural. And earthly reality is inferior to heavenly reality. It's not less real, but it's inferior because heavenly reality is the origin of all earthly reality. And heavenly reality sustains earthly reality. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, it says this, that by faith we understand that the worlds came into being by the word of God. So that which is seen is made from that which is not seen. That's the way faith perceives reality. Is that, yeah, they're both real, but earthly reality has its origin and is sustained by it. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. That which is seen, the earthly reality, is actually sustained moment by moment by that which is unseen. So heavenly reality is superior to earthly reality as its origin and sustenance. And with our will, that's part of our soul, right? Our mind, our will, and our emotions. We choose the orientation of our soul, making primary either heavenly or earthly reality. I hope you've discovered this, but there aren't many things in life that you have any control over. Have you learned that yet? Any youth pastors in the room? No control at all. Any parents in the room? You can't decide when that baby's going to sleep, when that baby's going to quit screaming. You can't decide anything. You have no control over anybody. There's lots of stuff in life you have no control over. But this one thing you absolutely have control over. Where is your soul pointed? What reality are you most aware of? Heavenly reality or earthly reality? Where your attention is, where your awareness is, where your soul is oriented is something that doesn't happen to you. It's something that you actually get to steward and manage day by day and moment by moment. And so here's the way this works. The reality that we make primary is the one that will have dominion. So if you're mostly thinking about, feeling about, choosing about, interacting with earthly reality, your circumstances, then guess what will be in charge of your life? Your circumstances. But if you're mostly interacting with heavenly reality, mostly have your attention on the presence and voice of God, then what will have dominion in your life? Heavenly reality. And who gets to choose? You. Think about the exercise I had you do and the way it felt to shift where your heart was pointed, to shift the orientation of your soul. I had you do it in a very concrete way with someone with skin on that you can see. But pay attention to what that felt like to actually shift from one exercise to the other where your heart was pointed. Now, I had you shift it from being pointed at self to being pointed at another person. But that just proves that you're able to shift it. What would it be like to, in the same way, to shift your awareness, shift your focus, shift your attention from earthly reality to heavenly reality? It would change everything in your Christian life. I would propose to you that teaching people to make that shift is the core of discipleship. If you're not teaching people to make that shift, then are you even making disciples? How do you think Jesus operated? Do you think he lived mostly with an awareness of earthly reality or mostly with an awareness of heavenly reality? This Jesus who said, I only do the things I see the Father doing. I only say the things I hear the Father saying. I don't say anything on my own. How did Jesus live? He lived with his soul, his mind, his will, and his emotions focused on a reality that he could not see with his natural eyes. Let's look at the next slide. So if repentance is to change our mind, if it's a change in how we think, how we perceive, how we process and respond to reality, then one of the primary ways to think about repentance is this shift. It's because we're born into this world in the natural, disconnected from heavenly reality, and we grow up for however many years with our soul only being aware of natural reality, oriented towards natural reality. And we've got churches full of people who have prayed a sinner's prayer, but they've never learned to shift the attention of their heart towards heaven. They've never learned to do that. So what repentance does is it aligns us with God's design. We were designed to be in the image of God, filled with the life of God, connected to heavenly reality as conduits through which heaven can come to us, in us, and be broadcast through us into the earth. And as we repent, as we learn to shift what we're mostly aware of so that we become aware in our mind, in our will, in our emotions, our attention, our awareness, our affections set upon an invisible reality. As we align with that, we actually come into alignment with God's design so that the kingdom can flow through us. Let's look at the next slide. Now, Romans chapter 8, pretty important passage of scripture. Romans 8 is one of my favorites. In 5 through 7, just blows me away. I'm going to read it. Then we're going to read it again and draw your attention to a couple of thoughts there. It says, beginning of verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Let's go to the next slide, but read it again. And what I want to point out is, over and over again, how important is it where we set our mind? Set their mind, set their mind, set the mind, set the mind, mind that is set. And what hinges on where we set our mind? What are the things that hinge on that? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So whether I'm living, and he's writing to believers, and you have this option, you can either set your mind on earthly reality, the things of the flesh, or you can set your mind, it's another way to speak of the soul, right? Let's do an exercise here. Everybody point to your mind. Everybody point to your emotions. No. That's a muscle that pumps heart, blood through your body. All of your emotions are chemicals that get released by this organ up here. This is your emotions. Everybody point to your will. Yeah, this thing is your mind, your emotions, and your will. So what he's speaking about includes all of them. Those who set their minds on the earthly reality, that is the definition of living according to the flesh. It's not your behavior that makes you living according to the flesh. It's actually what you're paying attention to. The behavior just flows from that. For to set the mind on the flesh is what? Death. So does this matter? But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Now, let's just put this in a youth ministry context where you've got some group of students that it's your responsibility to disciple them at some level. And the reality is that there is stuff going on in their life that isn't in alignment with God's will. It's not in alignment with God's heart. It's not in alignment with God's design. There's something in them that is hostile to God. And it's not a matter of trying harder to clean up their act, because it's not just that it doesn't submit to God's law. It's that it cannot. And if you want to see that change in their life, then this is the core of discipleship. It is to help them learn how to set their mind on the Spirit. What does it look like to shift your processing and response center, your mind, your will, and your emotions, so that they are mostly aware of invisible reality? So that even becomes how they see each other. 2 Corinthians 5, it says, we don't see each other according to the flesh anymore. We don't regard anybody that way. We used to, but we don't regard anybody according to the flesh. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. All the old things have passed away and everything has become new. Isn't that great? That's a great verse, but it's actually an instruction about what it's like to see each other. That it's now illegal for me to look at any one of you according to the flesh. It's illegal for me to look at you and see the old things that are right there in front of me. I'm only allowed to see all things made new. But see, if I look according to earthly reality, if I have my mind set on the flesh, I'm going to notice your failures. I'm going to notice your weaknesses. I'm going to notice the ways that you don't really look much like Jesus at this point. But if I see you through heaven's eyes, If I see you the way heaven sees you, if I have my mind set on the things of the Spirit, then I will see all those old things pass away and everything new. I'll see you as a new creation. How would that change youth culture if students began to see other students through that lens? Let's go to the next slide. The word for to have a mindset, it says set your mind, have a mindset. It's a single Greek word that I can't pronounce because I'm not smart enough. But it means this, and I highlighted the part I want to point to think, to have a mindset, the tendency or inclination of the mind, it's bent. It includes the act of understanding and of the will. So it includes not just the intellect, but the will. But notice that 54:27 comes from 54:26. Let's look at the next slide. 54:26, to think, to have a mindset, to be minded. The activity represented by this word involves the will and what else? The affections, the conscience. It means to think, to sense mentally. It means to be mindful of, to be devoted to. This isn't just, when it says to set your mind, it's not just an intellectual cognitive activity. It is the intersection and the overlap of your mind, your emotions, and your will. And listen, this is what hinges on where is your soul pointed? What are you mostly aware of? It is the difference between flesh and spirit, and it is the difference between death and life. Everything in the Christian life hinges on this one thing. Let's look at the next slide. So the mind that's set on the flesh is a soul that's oriented with the body towards earthly reality. You know, you could be saved. You now have access to heavenly reality, but you spend most of your time unaware of it. Jesus said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, but you spend most of your time without a sense, without an awareness, without your attention and your affection on him. You ever in a relationship with somebody that you feel like, okay, we're in the same room, but we're not connected? How often does Jesus feel that way with us? It's like, I'm right here, but I don't think he knows it. Angelic and demonic warfare raging all around us, and we think we're just mad at our siblings. Right? The mind set on the flesh, that's the soul that's mostly aware of earthly reality. Nothing wrong with being aware of earthly reality. We don't want to become unaware of it. It matters. It's important. But is it what we're mostly aware of? The mind set on the flesh is mostly aware of that. Let's look at the next slide. In contrast, the mind that's set on the spirit is a soul that's oriented with the spirit toward heavenly reality. It shifts our soul's focus and orientation. This is called repentance, the shifting of our soul's orientation. Let me just conclude with three things that have helped me begin to make this shift, and I'm still in the process of making it. I have days when I live fairly connected to and aware of invisible reality. I have other days where I'm very, very aware of budgets and processes and administration and tasks and conflicts with people. And how about you? Right? And it's possible I'm learning to be aware and involved with those things, but yet mostly aware of, God, what are you doing? What are you saying? How are you moving in this? And it is that shift of being aware of him that's the heart of spiritual growth. It's the heart of what it means to be transformed. It is what discipleship is all about. And there are three practices that I'm finding are helping me make that shift. The first one is what I call soaking, and I didn't invent that term, but I like it. I think of it as Holy Spirit marinating. Anybody like to grill meat? I'm a carnivore. That's why God gave me the teeth that he gave me. So if he wanted me to be a vegetarian, I would not have them. And so I love meat, and I love to grill meat, and I especially love to grill meat that's been marinated, where you create a marinade and you put the meat in that marinade and it just soaks in the marinade and a chemical reaction takes place so that the meat is now flavored by the marinade in a way that's inalterable. You can pull the meat out of the marinade, but you can no longer pull the marinade out of the meat. Okay, so practically, what does soaking mean to me? Here's how I like to do it. There may be other ways that work for you. I enjoy putting on some worship music. I especially love it if it's Bethel or Jesus culture because that is anointed. Can I get a witness? There's just something about that stuff. Oh, I don't even know what it is, but it's just that they carry something that I want more of. And so I put on some worship music, and I like to lay down on the floor on my back, and I like to get a little pillow for my head. You know why? Because it's more comfortable that way. Just practical. And I like to just lay on the floor and turn my soul toward this reality. God is here. God, you're here. Not really at this point meditating in Scripture, which is also important. Talk about that in a minute. I'm just exercising my soul by practicing turning it to the presence of the Lord. I just turn my attention toward Him. I turn my affections toward Him. I use my mind, my emotions, my will. I use my will to turn my emotions toward Him. I use my will to turn my attention toward Him. And I just become aware of His presence, and I try to become aware of Him and little else. And it doesn't take very long. It's like there's something about us doing that that actually attracts His presence. Now, he's always present, but His presence isn't always manifest in the same way. And there is an experience of turning my attention toward Him where the veil is lifted, and all of a sudden I begin to behold His glory. I begin to experience His presence. I begin to hear His voice. He begins to show me things. It becomes a revelatory experience sometimes. But that's one of the ways that's helping me learn to do that. Another is meditation. It's similar to soaking, except you add another step. And that's where I'm going to intentionally, in that place of being still and quiet before the Lord, maybe turn off the worship music, but still get still and quiet, turn my attention to Him. But I'm going to begin to fill my mind with some phrase or verse from Scripture, and then I'm going to begin to speak it repeatedly. And I'm just marinating in the Word, letting it soak into me, letting it shape me, letting it flavor me through and through and through. And then a third exercise, it's not my favorite of the three, but it's fasting. A lot of people think of fasting as like a hunger strike. You ever hear of a hunger strike? You know, it's like the prisoner that wants some privilege from the warden that he's not getting, and so he's going to quit eating until he gets his way. You know, it's like we think of God as the reluctant daddy. and I'll show Him I'm going to quit eating until He gives me what I want. That's not fasting. That's just called manipulation, and it doesn't work very well on God. Fasting is not for God. It's for us. Fasting is a way to use my will to turn my soul away from earthly appetite so that I can turn it towards heavenly appetite. That's what fasting is. And those three practices, if you'll help people understand what is the shift we're wanting to help them make, then we can lead them in things like soaking and meditating on Scripture. And a lot of times we fail in discipleship because all we teach people to do is pray and study the Bible. And both of those are key essential things, but you can do both of those things well without ever making the shift. And it will turn you into an excellent Pharisee. Is there another slide? I think that's it. So let's do this. Everybody put your stuff down for a moment. Close your eyes. Get still. They're going to turn on some quiet worship music in the back. Nothing too raucous. Everybody close your eyes. My eyes are open, so if you're disobeying me, I can see. Now, I want you to begin to exercise your will and begin to tune in your awareness to this reality. The Holy Spirit is hovering over you. Jesus is presence. The Father that delights in you and loves you is with you right now. You're in Him. He's in you. We're not asking for His presence as if it's not here. We're actually just turning our attention right now to the fact of His presence. So just do that for a moment. Turn your affection toward Him. Just let your heart breathe in and out with just delight in Him, satisfaction in Him, pleasure in His presence, wonder at His beauty. So you can turn your affections. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're right here. Holy Spirit, may there right now be an awakening, awakening our souls to the invisible. Lord, we pray what Paul prayed. Lord, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Open the eyes of our heart so that we can see. Activate that soul, spirit, heaven connection. Lord, I pray for each person here that there would be a new season of experiencing your presence, hearing your voice, discerning what's going on in the invisible realm, living with an awareness of that more than anything else, that there would be a new season, a new level of that in each person's life. In Jesus' name, amen. I've enjoyed being with you guys. It's been good. Thank you.